I have a friend, and when I was in college, my friend bought a brand new car. It was a beautiful car, and he got a car that had all the gadgets on it, all the toys, all the extras on it. And one of the toys that he got on his car that I've really come to appreciate as a car owner is he got the remote start. I don't know if you've been in a car that's got the remote start, but I really like it. I've got a car that's got it. And what's nice about it, in the winter, you're in a parking lot, you're 100 yards away, you start your car, and by the time you get to your car, your windows are defrosted, your car is nice and warm. And then the opposite is true in the summer. You're walking to your car and the air conditioning is on, it's nice and cool down. It's one of those nice luxuries that's nice to have. My friend, he was told by the car manufacturer, by a couple of different people, not to put this device in his car. And the reason why he was told not to put it in his car was because his car was a stick. It was a manual, and that's the type of car that definitely should not get a remote control start. The big fear is that you start your car is in gear, and your car just takes off, and no one's in it. One day, my friend is at home, and his father says, "Hey, can I take your car for a spin? I really want to see what your car is like." My friend says, "Sure, go ahead, take the car for a spin." And the dad does just that. He drives around the block, has a nice little joyride, takes it back, parks it in the garage, and he gives the keys back to my friend. My friend, he's on his second floor bedroom, car's in the basement, parked in the garage, which adjacent to the basement. And my friend, he's going to go out a couple hours later, so what does he do? Starts the car from his bedroom. He wants to have the air conditioning ready for him. Guess what happened? Car was in gear. My friend's father didn't tell him that he left it in gear. And the car actually went into their downstairs living room, did significant damage to their living room, and did significant damage to the car. As I talk about my friend, I've got to say, my friend, he's still one of my best friends, and I love him, but he was a fool for not listening to the advice of those who told him not to do this. He actually was so foolish that he actually had a mechanic friend who installed this for him because no car dealer would do it. And he circumvented the whole system to make sure that it would work, despite the fact that he was told not to do it. My friend is a fool, really. He's my friend. But he's a fool for not listening to the instructions that were given to him. I don't know if you've ever wanted a sign. My friend could have used a sign. And actually, he got a sign. The sign was the manufacturer telling him not to do this. I don't know if you've ever wanted a sign. You've wanted God to tell you, hey, this is the person you should marry. This is the job you should take. This is the big decision that you should make. Signs are a good thing. They can help us to know what God wants us to do. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 7, there's a king by the name of Ahaz. Ahaz, he didn't want a sign, but he got a sign. And Ahaz is just as much, even more so, a fool than my friend was, because Ahaz, he heard the instructions of God, and still after hearing those instructions, he chose to ignore them. If you have your Bibles, we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 7 this morning. We're going to start by looking at verses 10 to 14. Here's beginning at verse 10. "Again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, 'Ask a sign of the Lord God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven.' But Ahaz said, 'I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test.' And he said, 'Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you are weary for my God also? Therefore the Lord will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel.'" Those words that are given here in Isaiah, the words that really need to be heard as we hear the whole of this chapter to understand what's going on. So here's some quick facts about this chapter. These events that we're looking at right now, they take place during the reign of King Ahaz, who was king of Judah. This is also during the period in time where the kingdom was split into two halves, the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Israel. The Syrian king, here's the other important thing to know, the Syrian king had brought his army up with the king of Israel threatening Ahaz and his people not too long before. A few years earlier, Ephraim and Damascus, they had invaded Judah. And during that invasion, they had killed 120,000 soldiers. And in addition to the soldiers that they killed, they captured 200,000 women and children. Later, those captives are released, they're freed. But because of those offenses, this Ahaz that we're looking at this morning, he is just scared. He is just petrified at what could happen to him, he thinks, in the future. So what does God do? The Lord God instructs Isaiah and his son's name is Shir Yashub, to meet as Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool. Ahaz, he's probably at this aqueduct, at this pool, because he's inspecting it. He wants to make sure that there's no significant damage to this important thing that carries the water for his people. There's a spiritual significance that we can look at as we see that Isaiah goes to meet him at this important place where water is found. And the spiritual significance is this, is Isaiah is more concerned for the spiritual water that the people need. He's more concerned for the fact that the people need to know who the Messiah is. Ahaz, he's just concerned for the physical need. He's just concerned for the water. Ahaz, he's incredibly scared at this point in time. God instructs Isaiah to give him two positive and to give him two negative commands in order to show him that he has nothing to fear. Here's the two positive ones. Isaiah says, take heed. And then he says, be quiet. And here's the two negative commands that he gives him. He tells him not to fear and not to be faint-hearted. Isaiah then goes and tells him the reason why he has nothing to fear. He calls the opposition that's coming at them, depending on your translation, he calls them two stubs of smoking firebrands, which is just like saying that Ahaz has nothing to fear at all, that this threat that he thinks is in front of him is just a bunch of hot air. If you have your Bibles open still, we'll look back at verses 7 to 9. And we'll see how the Lord gives two prophetic assurances and one warning to Ahaz as well. Isaiah chapter 7, verses 7 to 9. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 miles, Ephraim will be broken to pieces, so that it will no longer be a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm to faith, you will not be firm at all. Ahaz, here's what we learn about Ahaz. He didn't want to trust God in this situation. And rather than trusting God, this is what Ahaz does. He bribes another king in order that king would come alongside him and save him. King Ahaz. We learn a lot in God's Word about this King Ahaz. He was a political and a spiritual nightmare. He was spineless. He even offered his own sons as human sacrifices to false gods. And he goes so far as to set up false idols throughout Jerusalem to appease false gods. This is the kind of man that Ahaz was. And because of the wickedness that's found in Ahaz, the nation of Judah, it suffered great losses at the hands of their enemies. Yet even as they have all these losses, even as everything is going against them, Ahaz refuses to repent. But despite the fact that Ahaz wouldn't repent, God still chooses to speak to the people. The Lord comes to the prophet Isaiah and shares with them the passage that we read already. Ahaz had to learn this. He had to learn to trust in God rather than to trust in himself. But that's not something that Ahaz was willing to do. And as we learn a little bit more about Ahaz, we see his heart. We see what matters. And what matters is that he would not respond to the sign that God had given to him. He would rather trust in himself than to trust in God Almighty. He goes to this king, this other king, to get help when he should have gone to God. Ahaz, God's word paints him as a fool. He's a fool for not listening to the message that God had sent to him. There's a lot of fools, I believe, in this world as well. My friend. He's not the king of fools. He's my friend, and I love him dearly. But there's a number of fools in this world today. I don't know if you heard of the Darwin Awards. I've mentioned the Darwin Awards before. The Darwin Awards have been around for 10 or 15 years, and it's a group of people who give out awards to folks who make some incredibly foolish decisions. Share with you two winners of the 2006 Darwin Awards. First is a pair of high school boys in Britain. These boys were so in love with Star Wars that they used to love playing Star Wars with one another. And the foolish thing that they did, the deadly foolish thing that they did, was that rather than just being content to play with their lightsabers and joust with one another, they took the caps off their lightsabers and they filled them with gasoline. And as they filled them with gasoline, they lit them on fire and there was an explosion. And one boy died and the other boy was seriously burned. That was someone that the Darwin Award said was a foolish pair of people. Another fool that they awarded the award to in 2006 was a man who was riding a train home from work. And as he was on the train, he fell asleep on the train. And as he fell asleep on the train, he missed his stop for the train, and the train went right past his stop. He woke, and he realized that he had passed his house. And rather than like waiting for the train to come to the right station and to turn around, he just decided to go to the back door of the train and to jump out. He jumped out of a train that was moving 50-plus miles an hour, and not only did he jump out of a moving train, he thought he was just going to land on the grass on the side of the track. He jumped out of the train when the train was on a bridge crossing a deep ravine, and that man, too, died. He was a fool. Ahaz, if Ahaz was alive in 2006, I believe Ahaz would have been one of the king of the winners of the 2006 awards for being a fool. Despite the fact that Ahaz acts so foolishly, God still desires to comfort the house of David. Verse 2, it tells us that the house of David was too as well, just like Ahaz, scared. One of the men believed by many commentators to have been there as Isaiah delivers this message to not be afraid, to know that God has things under control, is Hezekiah. It's believed by many commentators that Hezekiah would have probably been present as this message from Isaiah is delivered. And one of the things that I find incredibly interesting is that God's Word describes Hezekiah as a good king. Ahaz was a bad king. And if Hezekiah really was present as this message was delivered, this could have been one of the moments where God spoke to him and created in him to be the person that God wanted him to be. Hezekiah, he is a king who is known as a good king, one of the best kings. He's a king who launched a great revival in the land. Hezekiah's trust was in God. And as we see these two kings, Hezekiah is the total opposite of Ahaz. In the message that Isaiah gives to the house of David, they are reassured that the house of David would still be established. Hear these words. These are familiar words from our New Testament. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. In our New Testament, Luke describes this miraculous conception of the Lord Jesus and the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit in Luke chapter 1, verse 27, and then skipping to 34 and 38. I'll share with you those words right now. To a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David, the virgin's name was Mary. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born with will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary said. May it be as you have said. Then the angel left her. Matthew also records the conception of the Holy Spirit. In Matthew chapter 1, 18 to 25, I'll just share with you verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. The virgin birth, it isn't the only detail that matches up with Isaiah chapter 7 and our New Testaments. If you still have your Bibles open, go to Isaiah chapter 7, and we're going to read verses 14 to 17. Therefore, God will give you a sign, because the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey, when he knows to refuse the evil and choose the good. For the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. The land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the days of Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Israel. I want to spend a little time this morning talking about the three prophecies that are mentioned in this passage this morning about the birth of Jesus Christ. Here's the three prophecies: that the promised one would be born of a virgin. Second, that the promised one would come from humble beginning. And third, that this promised one would have a sinless nature. We talked already about the first prophecy already, the virgin birth. We won't talk about that anymore right now. We'll talk a little bit more about the second prophecy that's mentioned in this passage. It's about Jesus' humble beginnings. Verse 15, it talks about the fact that the promised one would eat curds and honey. I don't know if you know what curds and honey really taste like. I can't appreciate that, and I don't really want to appreciate that. But curds and honey, Those are the food of the poor. Those are not the food of those who eat on a royal diet. Those details match up with Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, the sign to the shepherd was that this promised one would be born into poor circumstances, not into royal surroundings. And another detail that God's word affirms this prophecy is when Mary dedicated her firstborn in the temple. When she did that, she offered two turtle doves. That offering, that too was the offering of the poor and of the humble. Talk about the third prophecy that's mentioned in our passage. Verse 15, it also says that this promised one knows enough to reject the wrong and to choose the right. And in this passage, Isaiah is pointing out that this child that would be born would be sinless, would make honorable choices, choices that did not defy God's instructions. And unlike Hezekiah, unlike Isaiah, unlike any of us, this promised one would be perfect, would be sinless, would be flawless, would be without a drop of sin. They would know to choose the right and to refuse the evil. This child would have a sinless nature demonstrated by the fact that they would consistently choose good rather than choosing evil. As I tried to summarize, try to go after one point this morning, it came clear that there is one life-changing message that I believe that we need to hear from this passage this morning. Your bulletins actually has the wrong title for this morning's message. The title that I wanted to give to this morning's message was Three Kings. Because really, this passage, it can be about three different kings. We talked at great lengths about King Ahaz. He was a fool. We talked a little bit about King Hezekiah, who perhaps is mentioned in this passage. We've also talked about King Jesus, who is definitely in this passage. I want to compare the first two kings just a little bit. King Ahaz, wicked, evil, perhaps the worst of all the kings that ever walked. Perhaps once he might have believed in God. But definitely he shows us a heart of one who has strayed. And as he lives his life inconsistent with the walk of God and ignorant of God. Hezekiah, here's a little bit about Hezekiah. Hezekiah believed in God. And God's word describes him as a good king, even the most righteous of all the kings. He's even used by God to turn the people's hearts back to God. Hezekiah shows us what mattered in his life, and what mattered in his life was God. You know, if we were to apply worldly logic to try to figure out where each of these two kings would spend eternity to, we would probably quickly come to the conclusion that Hezekiah, good man, he's righteous, he's saved. We probably also come to the conclusion that Ahaz, wicked man, he's doomed. God's word doesn't look at both of these men that way. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it's a verse that many of us, I'm sure, know. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Hezekiah, just like Ahaz, he needed to be in relationship with God. Not that he was a good man, that he was a good king, but he needed to be in relationship with God. That's what both of these kings needed. They needed King Jesus, the perfect, the sinless, the spotless Lamb of God. They both needed to be in relationship with Jesus Christ. God's word describes Hezekiah as one who believed in God. And though Hezekiah didn't live after the times of Jesus, his belief is very much like that of which we find in Abraham. And because of that, that is why he is credited with righteousness. Ahaz, his story is another story. We don't know his heart for sure, but from what God's word describes about Ahaz, he doesn't appear to be in relationship with God. And because of that simple fact, that is why he was a man who was doomed. King Ahaz, he had the attitude that God needed him more than he needed God. He was a man who was an idolatrous man. He was arrogant, and he had a walk that was inconsistent with the walk of a believer in Jesus Christ. And King Ahaz, he could have really benefited from having listened to the words of Micah, who stated, "He who has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Those words don't describe Ahaz. If you play cards, in a game of cards, quite often, three kings can make a great hand. In the game of life, there is just one King that matters, and that is King Jesus. And that's why we're here this morning, because of what Jesus has done for us. Just want to share with you what seems to be the clue, what clues us in to why Ahaz is known as the evil king. I think the reason that Ahaz is known as the evil king is not because of necessarily all the evil that he did. It's because he heard the sign that was given to him. He heard the message from God. And even after hearing the message from God, he chose to walk away from the truth. I believe that's why he's an evil king. I ask us this morning, what's the message that we have heard? God has been trying to share with us the message of his Son over and over again. I ask you this morning, what are you doing with that message? Some people, they want to discount, they want to deny what God's Word has to say about Jesus. They've gone to great lengths to try to disprove all that Jesus has done. And they've gone so far as to try to say that prophecies that are found in God's Word, that they're irrelevant, that they don't matter. Here's the thing, when someone goes to those lengths to say that prophecies, the things found in the Old Testament, that they don't matter, when they say that what Jesus did doesn't matter, they are refuting, they are denying, they are ignoring the whole of God's Word. God's Word is filled with a number of different accounts that show and lead up to Jesus walking this earth. Some have gone so far in their quest to deny Jesus, to say that he really didn't live, that he really wasn't the Son of God, that they've suggested that Jesus, as he walked this earth, that his intent wasn't to do the will of God, but that his intent was to go and to fulfill prophecy so that he could say that he was the Son of God. Here's the thing, though. The prophecies that we've looked at this morning, being born of the Virgin, being born into humble circumstances, and being sinless, those are all prophecies that are out of the control of anyone who is born into this world. Those are things that were determined in advance. And because of that, those prophecies alone show us that argument to discredit Jesus is not a valid argument. The birth and life and death that God's Word describes of Jesus, it really did happen. It's no hoax. It's no trick. And each of the prophecies that lead up to that, they show us how Jesus fulfilled each one of those in God's Word. And if we say otherwise, we discredit God and we discredit God's Word. Ahaz, he was a fool for ignoring God's Word. He was a fool for not paying attention to the message of Jesus Christ. That was God's heart, that Ahaz would know what God was going to do for this world. And Ahaz is a fool for ignoring it. This morning, as we come together to begin a month-long time of celebrating the birth of Jesus into this world, I've got to ask you, what are you going to do with God's greatest sign to us that he loves us, the sign of Jesus? Are you going to ignore that? Are you going to continue on in your own stubborn attitudes? Are you going to surrender your hearts to God? God's heart is that all of us would surrender to him.